to preach for us, and I'm very excited about that. And we'll have a get-together Sunday night after the services with Cody and Winna, faithful missionaries. I have entitled the message for this morning, "What is it to confess Christ?" Now, we know that this is a salvation issue. That makes it an all-important issue. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So this thing of confessing Christ is a salvation issue. Now, I'm not saved by confessing. I'm saved by Christ dying for me. And I'm not saved apart from confessing. The Lord said, "He that denieth me, him will I deny." And that means on judgment day. If I deny him before men on judgment day, he'll deny any connection with me before God and before the angels of God. Now, we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "By grace are you saved." Aren't you thankful for that? By grace are you saved. Let me remind you, I'm not saved by my good works any more than I'm saved by my sins. I'm saved by grace. Altogether by grace. Aren't you thankful for that? By grace are you saved. Through faith. There is no salvation apart from faith. There is a kind of faith that is not saving faith. I want to make a few comments about that before we get into this thing of confessing. These things go together. We read in John chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." They had a faith from what they saw. They saw evidence that was irrefutable. They saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now they had a faith, but the Lord wouldn't commit himself to them. He didn't believe in them, literally. He didn't believe in them. There is a kind of faith that would be, I guess, what James would call the faith of devils. You believe that there's one God, James said. You do well. You ought to believe that way. There is only one God. The devils believe that and tremble. A faith that is an acknowledgement of and assent to the facts of the Bible is not saving faith. Now let me repeat that. I want you to listen to this very carefully. An acknowledgement of and an assent to the facts that are in the Scripture is not saving faith. If you can read, and if you have mediocre intelligence, and if you have an open mind and don't close your mind to what's said in the Bible, you will give assent to the fact that the Bible does teach that men are dead in sins. It says that. It does teach that God elected a people before time began to be saved. You can't deny that if you read the Scripture. Not if you're honest with it. If you say, "Well, the Bible doesn't teach election," you're just closing your eyes then. I remember one time I read where Charles Spurgeon said, a fellow said to him, "I've read the Bible twice through on my knees and I've never seen election." He said, "Well, no wonder you're uncomfortable. Get in a chair and read and see what it really said there." There's no doubt that if you read the Bible teaches that Christ laid down his life for the sheep. There's no doubt that God's grace actually saves. It's invincible and irresistible. If you read the Bible, you can see these things and give assent to them. But that's not saving faith. That's just reading some. That's like me reading 2 and 2 is 4. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I give assent to that. That is not saving faith. Now, you ought to assent and acknowledge everything God says. We do. But that is not saving faith. You see, saving faith always has these two elements. Very important. First, with saving faith, there is committal. And second, with saving faith, there is confession. First, there is committal in saving faith. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, commitment. What does that mean? A belief in works, a belief that salvation is in any way, to any degree, dependent upon what you do, is a failure to commit. You've not committed your soul to Christ. You've left something out. You've got a plan B. You've got an ace in the hole. You don't. When you commit, you have no plan B. Your only hope is who Christ is and what He did, and you commit the salvation of your soul to what He did. Kind of like look at an airplane. You can know the facts about the plane. You can understand some of the laws of aerodynamics. You can know how there's different speeds of air that creates a vacuum and lifts the plane up, and you understand that. And you can even believe that probably if I get in that plane, it will get me to my destination. But the only time I'm going to get anywhere is when I commit myself to the plane. I get on board, and I trust the plane to get me there. If the plane gets there, I'll get there. If it doesn't, I won't. Now, that is a crude illustration of what it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You commit the salvation of your soul to Him. You don't have any other hope. If He said it, when He said it is finished, my salvation is finished. And if I had anything other than that, I failed to commit. With saving faith, there's always a committal. I commit the salvation of my soul to Him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just let go of everything else and trusted Christ only? Your works, you don't look to those. You really don't. You don't look to your experience. You don't look to the strength of your faith. You don't look to your knowledge. You look to who He is and what He did alone as all that's needed to make you perfect before God. That is commitment. In saving faith, not only is there commitment, there is confession. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Turn with me to John chapter 12 for a moment. Verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed, but they refused to confess. Now that is the faith of demons. That's the faith they never committed, and they never confess. This was not a saving faith. Now, what does confession mean? What does the Bible mean by this word confess or confession? Well, the word means literally to speak the same thing, to be at agreement. People talk about confessions of faith. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like confessions of faith. I like the Bible. Matter of fact, when I read confessions of faith, maybe something's wrong with me. I was asking myself, is something wrong with me? But I get bored silly reading those things. I mean, they're spoken in such technical language, and it just doesn't do anything for me. Well, I love to read the Bible, though. The Bible's our confession of faith. But a confession of faith is supposedly a statement concerning what we all believe and what we're all at agreement on. That's what confession means. It's speaking the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith." And actually there, the word faith is the word hope. I'm not real sure why the translators translated it faith, because it's the word hope. You can't separate hope and faith, I know, but think about it. Let us hold fast. Us as every believer, let us hold on to, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Well, what is our hope? Every believer has the exact same hope. If you're a believer, you have the same hope I have. There's not a shred of difference in our hope. We don't have different beliefs. We believe the same thing. Here's my hope, that Christ died for my sins. That's my hope. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified him. That's my hope. Justification is the work of God. I had nothing to do with it. He did it. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. That's the only answer I need. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. Who's even at the right hand of God? Every believer has the same hope. And we're to hold fast the confession of that hope. Now, a confession has something public about it. It's a confession before men. It's only what I confess before men that I really believe. You know, a preacher, what is it he really believes? Only what he preaches publicly. You might come up to a preacher and he might say, "Well, I believe what you believe," but it doesn't come out in his preaching. He doesn't believe it. He's ashamed of it. He's ashamed to confess Christ. The only thing a man really believes is what he publicly preaches. What somebody really believes is what they publicly identify with. You're identifying with this message publicly right now. This is the message you want to hear. Somebody that goes somewhere else and says, "I believe what you believe," but they go to a church where that truth, that doctrine is not preached, they don't believe it. They may say they do, but they don't. There's no public identification with that message. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." A confession has something public about it. And a confession is an admission. It's the same word used with reference to the confession of sin. I admit it. I'm confessing my sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody once said if they arrested people for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? That's a searching question, isn't it? In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, Paul said, "This I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy," they say, that's heretical. "I confess you, I plead guilty here." That's what you're doing when you confess, you plead guilty. "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written." We confess that, don't we? We plead guilty. But you know, confession is more even than an admission. It's more than agreement. A confession is more than a grim acknowledgement of the facts. There is a celebration of praise in our confession. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. I thank thee, O Father." Now, that word "thank thee" is "I confess to thee." It's actually translated. Confession is thanks. It's a giving of thanks. It's something you praise God for. What I confess, who I confess, I love and I praise God for. I'm proud of the gospel we believe. I really am. This is a gospel worthy of God. I'm proud of the grace of God. I'm proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm proud of the way He saves. I love it. It's perfectly suitable for me. And when I confess what I love. And here's another way I confess. The word is actually translated promise. where Herod promised with an oath that he would give the little girl dancing for him whatever she wanted. But the point of it is, when I confess something, I promise, this is what I believe. This is from the depths of my heart. This is what I believe. So that's what it is to confess Christ. It's speak the same thing of every other believer. It's an agreement to speak the same thing. It's an admission of guilt. I plead guilty. I really do believe that. It's a public thing. It's not being ashamed before men. We're proud of the gospel we believe. It's not something that we're ashamed of and ashamed to confess before men. We're proud of the gospel. It's something we love and something we're real about. We promise we believe. Now, the Lord spoke of confessing Him before men and denying Him before men. Now, the body of our confession is Him. We confess Him. What think ye of Christ is always the issue. Turn back to Luke chapter 9 for a moment, if you would. Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now, one thing you can't separate Christ from is His words. The person is known, is revealed by the words. I remember one time I heard a man say, I don't want to hear any more doctrine. I want to hear about Jesus. That's ignorant. That's all you can call that. Ignorant. Anything you say regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is doctrine. It's His doctrine. You cannot separate Christ from His words. I want to preach a person, and I do. I want to preach the person of Christ. It's not a what, it's a who. And the who is revealed by the what, isn't he? He's revealed by His words. The Lord said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, our confession is Him. Our confession is everything in this book. What's a man got to believe to be saved? Everything God says. If God says something and you don't believe it, you know what that makes you? An unbeliever. Believers believe everything God says. They bow to everything God says. Our confession of faith is this book. Deny anything in this book and you deny Him. Now, when Peter denied Christ, I want you to think about that. The Lord told him, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. When Peter denied Christ, why is it that the Lord didn't send him to hell? I mean, He said, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before the angels of God. Him will I deny before my heavenly Father. Why wouldn't Peter deny? Well, Peter didn't deny Christ. Peter denied his association with Him. He caved in through cowardice and the fear of man. Which of us hadn't done that? When have you been silent when you should have spoken? Everybody in this room has caved in through the fear of man before. But it wasn't a denial of the person of Christ. He didn't say, I don't believe He's God. He didn't say, I don't believe He's all in salvation. He didn't say, I don't believe anything concerning Him. He was denying His association with Him. He was caving in through the fear of man. And what a horrible thing that is. But that's not an actual denial of the person of Christ. That's not a failure to confess the person of Christ. Now, when we confess Christ according to the Scriptures, when we give agreement to, when we rejoice in, when we confess publicly, when we admit the guilt of this, when this is our life, this is what causes us joy. First of all, I love this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. You know where it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I love that verse of Scripture. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He carried out the great work of justification by the Spirit of God perfectly. He was seen of angels. They watched Him in adoration and wonder every minute He was upon this earth. He was believed, He was preached to the Gentiles, preached to folks like me and you. What a mystery. What a glorious mystery. He was believed on in the world and received up into the glory. But that word, without controversy, is literally confessedly. Confessedly. This is who we confess. This is the great confession of our faith. God was manifest in the flesh. We confess that. Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who holds everything and everybody in the palm of His hand. He's almighty. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. All that God is, He is to this extent. He said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You confess that? You really believe that Jesus Christ is God? God manifest in the flesh. Who accomplished justification while the angels watched in adoring wonder? Who was preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory? When He was received up into the glory, all of God's people were received by what He did. We confess that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. I'd like you to turn to these. 1 John chapter 4. Whosoever, verse 15, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, we're in agreement there. He's the Son of God. He's the uncreated, eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Now, we admit to guilt. Yeah, that really is what we believe. We confess. We love that He is God, the Son of God. Makes us happy. And this is what we really believe. Now, we confess the same thing that Ethiopian eunuch confessed. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you confess that before men? Look in John chapter 9. Now, here we have the story of the blind man that was healed. His parents, they asked his parents, how did your son get his sight back? And they knew. They knew exactly how his son got his sight back, but they were afraid to confess how his son got his sight back for this reason. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son who was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They knew exactly how he was healed, but they wouldn't tell. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Now here is, we confess he's God. We confess he's God's Christ. He's God's prophet. He brings us the Word of God. He is the Word of God. When God speaks, this is What comes out of his mouth? Christ. He's the Word. He's the conception of God. He's all that God is. We confess he's God's priest. The only way we can be brought to God is by him bringing us to God. The only way I can come into the Father is if he takes me and brings me into the Father's presence. I don't even come pleading him. Although I do plead him. I say, Lord, hear me for Christ's sake. Save me for Christ's sake. But the only way I get into the Father's presence is by me being in him and him coming into the Father's presence. And there I am. He's God's priest. And oh, what a priest he is. If he brings you into God's presence, you have to be accepted. You have to be approved of and loved. And he is God's King. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. I hope we'll all take heed to that. Don't believe somebody just because he claims to be a preacher. Try him, what he's saying. Try what he's saying with the Word of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now let me give a little note on that. In John's day, you had these people called the Gnostics. They were saying that Christ did not come in the flesh. Because if he would have come in the flesh, that would have made him sinful. They believed all matter to be sinful. And they said if he comes in the flesh, that would make him sinful. And far be it from us to ever make him sinful. We don't want to do that. So he didn't come in the flesh. He came in a spiritual manner, but he never was flesh because that would have made him sinful. That's what John was combating at this time. Gnosticism. And it comes in so many forms. Just so many forms. I think of some would say, well, Christ wasn't actually made sin because that would have made him sinful. That's Gnosticism is all it is. Yes, he was made sin. That's mysterious, but he was made sin. That didn't make him sinful as far as his person. Didn't mean he sinned. It doesn't mean that. But that's the view of Gnosticism. And that's what he was combating at this time. But look what he says. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, this public confession, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. Now, in making this confession, I'm confessing right now publicly before you, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Number one, he was before he came. He's the eternal Son of God. I'm confessing he came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man. And I confess whatever it was he did, or whatever it was he came to do, he did do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When he said it is finished, his people, every single one of them, were saved, past tense, from their sins. Their salvation became history before it even took place. Isn't that glorious? That's the confession of our faith. We confess that. We believe that. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We confess. He's Lord. You confess that. Does that come from your heart? You say, Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord. I love that passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in the earth, and even things under the earth, demons, people in hell. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He spake the world into existence. He's the Lord of providence. That means He's controlling everything that's going on. Always has, always will. You're in His hand. You don't make a move without Him. The very fact that your heart beat this last moment is because He caused it to beat. The thoughts that are going through your mind, He's in control of, either by way of grace or by way of judgment, but He's in control of everything. Where you go, what you do, it's up to Him. If you're saved, it's up to Him. If He passes you by, holy and reverend is His name. He is the Lord. You believe that? Do you confess that? I'm confessing with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10:23 speaks of the confession of our hope. Now what, our hope? We're in agreement here, aren't we? What's the only hope you have? The only hope I have is that Jesus Christ died for me. That's the only hope I have. That's, you know, the message that's preached in our day that Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible for everybody and made a payment for everybody's sin. That takes away my hope. If somebody He died for ends up in hell, that takes away my hope. My hope is that who He is and what He did is all that's needed. If you tell me He can die for somebody and then wind up in hell, that means His death isn't the hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then I love in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, where Paul said, "This I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy," but you know, most people probably in Lexington, Kentucky would say what we believe is heretical. That's heresy. That's not what I believe. Well, I confess that's what I believe. After the way they call heresy, that's how I worship. Not just what I believe, it's how I worship. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I plead guilty. Guilty as charged. Do you really believe that? Yes, I do. I plead guilty. I plead guilty. And then in Mark 1:5, it says they were baptized of Him, talking about John the Baptist in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, understand, that doesn't mean they got up in front of everybody and started confessing their sins. Have you ever thought about what an unclean practice that is, where churches have people come up and confess their sins to the congregation? And that is just unclean. That's all you can call it, unclean and evil. Why would you want to confess? You know, people just want to hear it. You know, that's horrible. That doesn't mean they were confessing their sins before people. But here's what it does mean. I'm confessing that I am so sinful that the only way I can be saved is if when Christ lived, I lived and He lived for me and I was in Him. And when He died, I was in Him. And when He was raised, I was raised. I'm so sinful that I cannot be saved apart from the gospel that's depicted in baptism. You confess that? Would that be you? You know that in and of yourself, you're so desperately evil. You really believe that? That the only way you can be saved is if Christ lived for you. If Christ died for you. If Christ was raised from you. Now, in closing, how do I confess Him? How do I confess Him? Well, the first way I confess Him is by baptism. They were baptized of Him, confessing their sins. My public confession of Christ. I mean, most folks think public confession of Christ is going down to the front of the church and getting before everybody and making some kind of confession in response to the altar call. I remember when Walter Gruber first visited this church, he said, "I see y'all got one of those slanted floors. You can roll them down to the front real easy that way." And making a joke about it, but the whole thing of an altar call is foolishness. It's foolishness. The whole sermon is a call to come to Christ. But I confess Him publicly by believer's baptism. And secondly, I confess Him by identification with His people and His gospel. Hebrews 10:23, let me quote it to you. "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering," or "the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, in confession, there is the assembling of ourselves together. I'm confessing Christ by being here. I'm identifying myself and my family with this message. I'm birds of a feather flock together, don't they? That is our confession of Christ. And thirdly, I confess Him when I confess Him where He's being denied. If I'm not standing up for Him where His truth is being denied, I'm failing to confess Him. And last, and this is just as important, I confess Him by my life. If they arrested people for being Christians, I repeat that, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Would you be arrested for being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be convicted because of your life, because of your conduct? You know, there's so many things that my life says about what I think about Christ. You know, if I love, what does love do? I want everybody to listen to this real carefully. What does love do? It gives. It gives. My giving. I'm giving as unto the Lord. My giving says more about what I personally really think of Jesus Christ, I guess, than anything else. Giving proves the sincerity of your love. What I give, how much I give, says what I really think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what love does. Love gives and finds pleasure in doing so. We're giving as unto the Lord. It's better to give than to receive. I say what I think of Christ by my support of His gospel, my being here, my seeking to be a witness to others, my life, how I treat others as far as graciousness, forgiving others, being kind, being compassionate, not being judgmental, not holding people's feet to the fire all the time, trying to bring people under law. I confess Him by my conduct. Now, I want to confess Him, don't you? In Titus 1:16, it says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. Now, I want to close with this scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying. This had reached the status of a saying in the early church. It's actually composed in the form of a hymn. This was a hymn of the early church. Here's what it says. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Isn't that the gospel? If I was in Him when He died, I'm also going to live. Next it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffered in Him and if we suffer for His sake, we're also going to be reigning with Him in the heavenlies. And then it says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we deny Him, that's what's going to happen. On Judgment Day, He will not own us. He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I think of those people who, on Judgment Day, they say, Lord, we preached in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. In Your name, we did many wonderful works. Then shall I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had all kinds of religion, but they never confessed Him. They never confessed Him. And then it says, if we believe not, verse 13, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny. Himself. If we believe not, if we're so floundering and all we can cry to others is, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I feel so overcome with unbelief and fear and anxiety and lack of trust. It says, if we believe not, He abides faithful. Now remember, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith. If we believe not, He abides faithful. You see, He cannot deny Himself. And if He would deny you, He'd be denying Himself. You're part of Himself. You're united to Him, one with Him. Can He deny somebody who's part of Himself? Absolutely not. May the Lord enable us to confess Him. Dwayne, do you know how to lead in "And Jesus Shall Never Be a Mortal Man Ashamed of Thee" in number 400? If you don't, I'll lead it, because I want us to sing that in closing. We don't sing very often, but you know, okay. Well, let's pray, and then I want to close with that hymn. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask in Christ's name that each person in this room will be given the grace to commit all their salvation to Thy blessed Son and to confess Him. Bless this message for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 400. Stand and sing.